Let's turn in the Word of God this evening to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5, we'll look at tonight the verses in this chapter that talk about Enoch, verses 21 through 24. I realize that we're reading a genealogy, but then we need to remember what Timothy, or rather Paul, says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, that all scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable. And even the genealogies, which highlight the truth of the covenant, but also in the end point us to Jesus Christ. So we'll read tonight this genealogy in Genesis 5, verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God, made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years, and begat a son in his own image, in his own likeness after his image, and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years. And he begat sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. And Seth lived 105 years and begat Enos. And Seth lived after he begat Enos 807 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. And Enos lived 90 years and begat Cainan. And Enos lived after he begat Cainan 815 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enos were 905 years, and he died. And Cainan lived 70 years and begat Mahalalel. And Cainan lived after he begat Mahalalel 840 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Cainan were 910 years, and he died. Mahalalel lived 65 years and begat Jared. And Mahalalel lived after he begat Jared 830 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. And Jared lived 162 years, and he begat Enoch. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years. And begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And Methuselah lived 187 years and begat Lamech. And Methuselah lived after he begat Lamech 782 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, "This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed." And Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So far we read God's holy and inspired word. Let's read together again the text for the sermon tonight, verses 21 through 24. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, if at the end of your life someone had the opportunity in just a few words to describe your existence here on this earth, what would they say? Or to put it differently, what would you want them to say? If they only had one sentence to sum up your entire life here on this earth, what would you hope that they would say? I think we would all agree that it would be quite something, and it would really be a testament of the work and the grace of God if that which could be said concerning you was the same thing that was said concerning the Old Testament Saint Enoch. That was a man, or that was a woman, who walked with God. What an honorable description of the life of the child of God. We don't know very much about the Old Testament Saint Enoch, and that's why I said a moment ago, only if you had a few words to describe your life, what would be said? We don't know very much about him. He's referred to here in Genesis chapter 5. He's referred to in Hebrews chapter 11 as one of the heroes of faith. And Jude refers to him briefly in his epistle. But other than that, we don't know very much about the Old Testament Saint Enoch. But what we know about him is profound. Enoch was a man that walked with God. That's the Word of God that we consider this evening. Let's use that as our theme, Enoch walking with God. We notice in the first place the evil days in which Enoch lived. In the second place, let's look at the wonderful example that Enoch is to us. And then last, let's see the glorious end that was Enoch's. Enoch walking with God. Evil days, wonderful example, and then glorious end. We're obviously this evening going to be focusing on what it means that Enoch walked with God. And if we just looked at that truth, as it is set forth in Genesis chapter 5, that in and of itself is a glorious truth, and we would walk away this evening edified by considering that idea alone of walking with God. But what makes this truth in Genesis chapter 5 all the more profound, all the more beautiful, is when you look at what God says to us in Genesis 5 regarding Enoch walking with God in contrast to what God teaches us in Genesis chapter 4. We only read this evening Genesis chapter 5, and Genesis 5 records for us, as we read it, the genealogy of Adam through the godly son Seth. But Genesis 4 also includes a genealogy, and it's not the genealogy of Seth, but it's the genealogy of Adam through the ungodly son Cain. And there is a parallel between what we have in Genesis 4 and the genealogy concerning Cain, and what we have in Genesis 5 and the genealogy of Seth. We don't know much about most of these men that we read of in these genealogies. The Spirit is pleased to elaborate upon Enoch, but for the most part, we don't know much about these men. Maybe Methuselah rings a bell, probably in the children's mind. You hear the name Methuselah, and immediately you think of the fact that he was the oldest man that ever walked the face of this earth. But for the most part, we don't know much about these men. But yet, when we come to Enoch, the Spirit was pleased to elaborate on who this man was. And what's significant is not only the fact that the Spirit teaches us some things about Enoch, the fact that he walked with God, the fact that he was translated, But what's also significant is the number that Enoch falls in line in the genealogy. If you look at the genealogy carefully, and if you count the number of men to Enoch, you find that Enoch was the seventh from Adam. You wouldn't even have to count the genealogy to know that, however, because Jude in his epistle, when he refers to Enoch, introduces Enoch that way. He says, Enoch, the seventh from Adam. So that's Genesis 5. Genealogy of Seth, seventh from Adam, Enoch, the Spirit elaborates on him. Then you go to Genesis chapter 4, the genealogy of Cain, and you see that the Holy Spirit was pleased to do the exact same thing. With respect to most of the men in that genealogy, we don't know very much about them until you get to the seventh from Adam through Cain. And in Genesis chapter 4, you see that the seventh through Adam, from Adam through Cain, was Lamech. And let's read that together, what the Word of God says concerning Lamech, because the Spirit does the exact same thing with respect to Lamech as he did with Enoch. He elaborates on this man, Lamech. Genesis 4, 19 through 24. And Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of the one was Adah, and the name of the other, Zillah. And Adah bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents, and of such as have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron, and the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said unto his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech. For I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my heart. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. What a contrast we find in these two genealogies. On the one hand, Enoch, this beautiful description of him walking with God. And on the other hand, Lamech, this description of a terribly ungodly man. And the Spirit was deliberate in setting forth that parallel, because what it serves to do is highlight all the more the wonder of grace it was that Enoch was a man that walked with God against the background of those evil days characterized by Lamech. And that's the point. Lamech was characteristic of the days in which Enoch lived. Against that dark background stands this very bright, shining light of Enoch who walked with God. And that's instructive for us to consider this morning, this evening, because the days in which Enoch lived, the days in which Lamech lived, who characterized those days, were terribly evil. Those are the exact same days that we are living in today. Now we know that, generally speaking, that's true. Those days right before the flood parallel the days we are living in right now, right before the return of Jesus Christ. 2 Peter talks about that. Just as then there was a falling away from the truth, a persecution of the church, a filling up of the cup of iniquity that necessitated the coming of the flood and the judgment of the world in which the church was saved, so also today do we see a apostatizing of the church, a filling up of a cup of iniquity, a persecution of the church, necessitating the return of Christ and the judgment of the world, and through that, the salvation of the church. We know, generally speaking, that these days parallel each other. But what's instructive is to look at specifically what we know about Lamech, because there are things that we can learn from Lamech that show the nature of the days in which we are living, striking parallels. And I want to emphasize just one of those things that we can glean from what we know about Lamech. And I choose this point deliberately, and I'll explain that in a little bit. What we see in Lamech, that's evidenced in the world around us today, is an altogether openness and boldness in walking in the ways of sin. You can't help but be struck by that when you look at Lamech in Genesis chapter 4. He was a terribly ungodly man. He was an adulterer. He took unto himself two wives, Ada and Zillah. He was a murderer. He bragged about those murders. His sins were passed down to his children, Jabal, Jubal, and Tubal, Cain. But when you read that description of Lamech, what you come away with is a man that was altogether bold in those sins. Not only was he a murderer, but he was proud of that fact, even singing songs to his wives about the fact that this is what he did in murdering other men. He was bold, unashamed, open in his ways of sin. And beloved, when you look at the world around us today, you see that so very clearly. Especially for the older saints who are sitting here listening to the sermon this evening, you understand that a whole lot better than someone like myself. You look back 30, 40, 50 years and you can see the progression of sin, especially in this regard, the openness in the society and culture in which we live, in men and women walking in sin. The sins have always been there. They've always been there since the very beginning. But as time goes on, the unbelieving world becomes bold in their walking in sin. Things that are shown on the television today, even in advertisements, you walk through the mall and some of the things that you see 15, 20, 30 years ago, those things would not have been present. And even specifically with respect to some of the sins that are highlighted in the life of Lamech, you see an openness of that. Lamech attacked the institution of marriage, taking unto himself two wives. And what do we see in our culture all around us? An openness, a boldness in the attack of the institution of marriage. Now, not only adultery, divorce, remarriage, but also homosexuality that is thrown into our faces in the world today. And murder, even. Yes, it's true that men are not walking around murdering other men and then bragging about it. But yet, in a certain sense, that's taking place. Abortion, done openly and freely in the society in which we live. We see an openness, a boldness, an unashamedness walking in the ways of sin. Beloved, I mention this point specifically to characterize the days in which we live in order to make this point. It's with the exact same boldness and it's with the exact same openness that this must be true of us, that we are a people who walk with God. Let's see what that means from the example that Enoch is for us today. He is a wonderful example for what it means to walk with God. I would like to highlight five specific points with respect to what it means that Enoch walked with God. In the first place, that Enoch walked with God means that Enoch was one with God. And I start here because this is fundamental. This is fundamental to all of the points that will come after this. If this is not true, everything that follows this is not and cannot be true as well. The only way that it can be true that Enoch walked with God is because Enoch was one with God, or Enoch was reconciled to God. There's a very helpful passage in this regard found in the prophecy of Amos. Amos 3, verse 3. This is a rhetorical question. Very simple. The answer is obvious. Can two walk together except they be agreed. There's the exact same figure of walking. And he asks rhetorically, can two walk together except they be agreed? And the answer to that question is obviously no. Now, it's true that Amos 3 verse 3 is referring specifically to relationships here on this earth among men. And in that respect, it's a profoundly helpful verse in our life here on this earth. Very helpful when we consider our relationships, our friends, especially our spouses, our girlfriends, our boyfriends. Who can you go down life's pathway with? Only someone that you are one with, are agreed with. And that has to do, obviously, with the things that really matter, not the things that are really, in the end, frivolous, favorite color, favorite place to go, all of those sorts of things. That's not the idea. It has to do with the things that matter, our faith, our salvation, our desire to walk in holiness before God. But that same idea of our relationships here on this earth, you have to be one with someone to walk with that person, is also true when we consider our relationship to God in heaven. If it's going to be true that we walk with Him, we need to be one with Him. And I start here because what this point leads us to see so very clearly is the Lord Jesus Christ and the work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Because the fact of the matter is that we, by nature, are not one with God, and therefore cannot walk with God. And the only way that it is possible for you and me, and was possible for Enoch in the Old Testament, to walk with God and be one with God, is if that barrier of sin that stands between us and God is removed. And the only way that that barrier of sin can be removed is through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. By nature, we walk with and are one with someone very different. It's not God, but it's Satan himself. And it's only through the work of Jesus Christ to reconcile us to God, making us one with Him, that this can be true of us, that we walk with God. What that means is that Enoch was a man who went to the altar, and he understood what that altar was all about in the shedding of blood, typifying the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the way of going to the altar and offering those sacrifices, placing his faith, yes, even in the Old Testament, placing his faith in the one who was to come, the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw the evilness around him in the world in which he lived. He knew the Lamechs of his day and the sins that they were walking in. He didn't, in pride, look at that world that was all around him and say, "What are they doing? I can't believe that someone would ever do something like that." Because Enoch knew himself as a sinner. He knew that when he looked at that world around him, by nature, his heart was no different. But the difference was this: he understood that. And he was sorry about that. And he saw his own sins. He took those sins to the altar and brought them before God so that through the shedding of blood, there was atonement, forgiveness, and reconciliation to God. Beloved, if it's true of you and if it's true of me that I'm walking with God and you're walking with God, what that means is every single day you're fleeing to the cross. Every single day you look at the world and you know what you see around you and you know that your heart is no different. And you know that there's a part of you that still is drawn towards that and at times falls, of course, because we're still sinners. But every single day you take that sin, you flee to the cross, and you experience through bringing that to the cross, the grace of peace and reconciliation, so that you can say every single day, though I am a sinner, I am righteous in Jesus Christ. And that barrier of sin has been removed, and I am one with my God in Christ. Walking with God in the first place means that we are one with God. In the second place, that Enoch walked with God means that Enoch was the friend of God. Now, it's true that you don't read that specifically in Genesis chapter 5. And for that matter, you don't even read that specifically of Enoch in the other places that he is referred to. You do read that, for example, of the Old Testament saint Abraham. Abraham was the friend of God. But nevertheless, we say this concerning Enoch because the idea of friendship is clearly implied in the figure of walking. When you look at that idea of walking with someone, what comes right out on the forefront of that figure is that idea of friendship. And we know that to be true simply from looking at our relationships among one another here on this earth. When you ask the question, who do you go for walks with? The answer to that question is your friends. Close friends walk together. Husbands and wives walk together. It's all about friendship. And the thing about walking together with friends is that it highlights the communication that takes place between two when they walk together. Actually take walks together, but also more broadly, walking down life's pathway together. What that implies very much is communication. Scripture also uses the figure of running to describe the Christian's walk here on this earth. But the thing about running is that when you run with someone, usually this is the case, it's very difficult to talk to the person that you're running with. There's something about running that makes it very difficult to talk. We learn other things about our Christian walk from running. The thing about walking is that it implies communication. When you go for walks with your friends, you're talking with one another. You're sharing your life with one another. You're laying out your struggles, your burdens. You're encouraging, you're comforting one another. It's all about communication. And the same is true in our relationship with God. If we are walking with Him, if we are friends with Him, what that means is that we are communicating with Him. We're men, we're women, we're children of prayer. Often, every single day, we want to talk to our friend. We want to talk to God in prayer. And then vice versa is true as well. We want to hear God speak to us. And so every single day, we make sure we hear this in a very concrete way, and that's the thing about our friendship with God in hearing Him speak to us. It's not some mystical feeling that we have. It's concrete. It's tangible. It's in the Scriptures. And every single week, because God is our friend, we want to come here to God's house and hear in a special way God speak to us. Really, the Lord Jesus Christ speak to us in the preaching of the gospel. We're friends with God. We talk to Him and He talks to us. We lay our burdens before Him and He comforts and He encourages us as we make our way down life's pathway. Walking with God means, in the second place, that we are friends with God. In the third place, that Enoch walked with God means that he was pleasing to God. And this is something that we can glean from Hebrews chapter 11, one of the other places that refers to the Old Testament saint Enoch. We read in verse 5 of Hebrews 11, "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. That Enoch was pleasing to God means, among other things, this, that Enoch did the will of God. That's what's pleasing to God. Those that hear God's word, his will for his creatures here on this earth, and by the grace and strength and by the faith that God works in them, does that will. To illustrate that, we can look at Jesus Christ himself. On multiple occasions, what did God the Father from heaven cry out while his Son was here on this earth? At his baptism, for example, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." God the Father was pleased with Jesus Christ in a more profound way than he is pleased with anyone else. And that's true for many reasons. It's true because he was God the Son, and it goes back to the inter-Trinitarian relationship between the first person and the second person, this communion of love. But it's also true because of this. When Jesus Christ came to this earth, he did the Father's will perfectly. And that's pleasing to God the Father. God sent Jesus to this earth with a certain plan, a certain will to be accomplished, and that had to do with the cross. And the thing about Christ is that when he came to this earth, he never deviated from that will of God for him, but went to that cross with the burden of sin and guilt of his people on the back, and that was pleasing to God. And the same thing is true for us. If by faith we hear the word of God and strive in our lives to do that will and word of God, we are pleasing to him. It means we take this word of God very seriously. And the word of God that you heard this morning, you sit in church in a certain way on the Lord's Day. In a very active way, and we'll get to that in a little bit. But you sit in church on the Lord's Day, and you hear the word, and you say, with respect to that word you hear every Sunday, "I am desirous to go forth in this week living according to this word. I want to hear this word, and I want to do this word, because I want to be a man, I want to be a woman, I want to be a young person that is pleasing to God in my walk with him." It means you look at the evil days that we described earlier, and you're spiritually sensitive to what you see. We need to be spiritually sensitive to the evil that we see around us, because that's one of the dangers of it being so out there. We become calloused towards it. We need to be sensitive towards it, see it, recognize it for what it is, and because we are desirous to be pleasing to God, say from the bottom of our hearts, "No, I hate that. I don't want to walk in that way. I know I'm inclined to, but by the faith that God has worked in me, walk in a way that is according to his will and word," because that is what it means to be pleasing to God in my walk with him. In the fourth place, that Enoch walked with God means that he was active in his relationship with God. I get this also from the figure of walking. The thing about walking is that it implies activity. You have to take one foot and put it in front of the other, and the other in front of the one, and then so forth and so forth in order to walk with someone. It's something that is an activity. And that implies something about our relationship to God. The devil very much wants us to be passive Christians. And what I mean by that is Christians that simply go through the motions of what we do in the Christian faith and in our Christian walk. passive in our relationships, because that's what we're dealing with here. We're talking about being active in relationships. And this can be illustrated again by thinking about our own relationships with one another. The devil wants us in, for example, our marriages to be passive, simply go through the motions of living together under the same roof. What it takes to be strong in our marriages is very conscious, active, deliberate work. So that you look at each other as spouses and you say, what do we need to do in order to keep our marriage strong? Because we know if we simply go through the motions and just kind of live in the same house, we're going to drift from one another. We need to be conscious about keeping our marriage strong. And so we're going to make sure every day we read the scriptures together and we pray together and we spend time with each other and we talk about the things that really matter, because we're going to be deliberate in staying close to one another. The same thing rings true, beloved, in our relationship with God. Walking with Him implies activity, conscious, deliberate work. Now, the amazing thing about our relationship with God, which is somewhat different than our relationship with each other here on this earth, is that our relationship with God can never be severed. It can be true that we can drift so far apart from one another that in the end there's very little of a relationship there anymore. But the thing about our relationship with God is that when He comes down to us and makes us His friend, we will be His friend and we will walk with Him forever. But that does not take away from the fact that there are certain times in our lives, on account of sin, and it's especially when this takes place, when we're not active, conscious, and deliberate in our walk with Him, that we lose a sense of God's nearness. We lose a sense of the relationship, the living relationship that we have with God in Jesus Christ. It takes work, it takes effort. Remain close to Him and to experience that day by day. What we do, therefore, is not simply go through the motions of Christianity. We don't simply, for our devotions, for example, open up our Bible, read the Bible for 2 minutes, close our Bible, and say, I did my devotions for the day. What we do is we read the Scriptures in a very active way. We say, what is God saying to me today? What do I learn from this today? How can I use this to help me in my walk of faith here on this earth? With respect to the worship of God's name, we don't simply come here because this is what we do. We come to church, but we come here ready, active, eager to worship God's name, to hear His word to us, and to live our lives according to that word. And in doing that, in a very conscious, deliberate way, we are walking with God and experiencing the closeness of God in our relationship with Him. And in the fifth place, that Enoch walked with God means that he spoke the word of God. We get this from what we know about Enoch from the Epistle of Jude. Jude says, and Enoch also, verse 14, the seventh, from Adam prophesied of thee, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of His saints, and so forth. Enoch was in a special position at the time that he lived. He was in a special position as a prophet. And therefore, he was called by God in a special way to speak the word of God. We can broaden that out for all of us. The specific application for the New Testament age is, for example, to the minister of the gospel who is called in a special way to speak the word of God. But this is just as true for every single one of us. And it's true of one who walks with God and one who is one with God. When we walk with God, when we are one with God, what's coming out of our mouths are the very words of God. That was true of Enoch. He spoke God's word, a very specific word, a very difficult word, and it was a word of judgment. He called that world around him to repentance and said, "Turn, repent, lest the judgment of God fall upon you." This is true generally for us. We're walking with God. We're speaking a certain way. Generally, in our everyday language, we're speaking in a way that's becoming of a Christian, but even more specifically, where we exercise ourselves in the office of prophet and speak the word of God, witness to the world around us. And yes, even if we have opportunity to say the same thing Enoch was called to say, his main word, which was a call to repentance, if we have acquaintances, we see walking in sin, as Enoch saw many walking in sin and walking in that sin impenitently, we may be called by God to say the exact same thing. It takes an incredible amount of wisdom, takes an incredible amount of boldness, and to do so in love, say the same thing. Repent, turn, lest you experience the judgment of God. But the main point is simply this. We're walking down this life with God. What's coming out of our mouths are the words of God. What it means, among other things, that Enoch walked with God, that he was one with God, that he was the friend of God, that he was pleasing to God, that he was active in his relationship with God, and that he spoke the word of God. And for that life of walking with God, for Enoch, there was a glorious end. And the end, very simply, for Enoch was that God took him. We read that both in Genesis chapter 5 and in Hebrews chapter 11, that God translated him. He was one of two men that had the distinct privilege of being taken directly to heaven by God, not having to taste death in this body. Now, if you ask me to explain that, how did God do that? You struggle for words to explain this idea of being taken by God, but in some gloriously profound way, God made it in such a way that Enoch did not have to taste death in his body. Glorified, he is brought to heaven and is now with Jesus there with the saints that have gone before us. A couple of points regarding that being taken by God. In the first place, we can see that God took him probably prior to his being taken by the enemy. That's clearly the implication of what we read in Jude concerning Enoch. He was persecuted. He had a special place in the church in that day to prophesy and to prophesy a word of judgment. And just like the world today, they don't want to hear that. And the clear implication is that if God did not take him, he would have been taken by others and he would have tasted death, and that at the hands of the enemies. What's also striking in the second place when you look at the translation of Enoch is the fact that God took him when he was 365 years old. And beloved, what that highlights is the fact that God takes his people when he is pleased to take his people. I say that because though 365 years to us seems incredibly old, in Enoch's day, he was middle-aged. They, of course, lived much longer in the days in which Enoch lived, so that, generally speaking, Enoch was a middle-aged man. But it was at that time that God said, "This is the time. that I'm going to take you home. And we're reminded of a truth that we all know, and that is that we don't determine when our life here on this earth is going to come to a close. Some, it may be very, very young, maybe even in the womb. Some of you sitting here possibly have experienced that and losing a child in the womb, maybe even very young as a child. For others, it may be 80, 90, 100 years old, or somewhere in between. But in the end, God takes His children home when God is pleased in His infinite wisdom to take His children home. You have to ask the question when you look at the translation of Enoch, why? Why was God pleased to have this man in the Old Testament not see death, but be taken directly into glory? That's a difficult question to answer, but we can say some things about that. God did that in the first place for Enoch. This was the reward of grace for Enoch, for his life of walking with God. A reward, yes, but a reward of grace for Enoch in his walking with God, in his faithfulness to the Word of God, in his faithfulness as a prophet of God. God was pleased to give him personally this reward of grace by bringing him directly to heaven. God did this not only for the sake of Enoch. God did this also for the sake of those who were still on this earth. Because we need to remember that Enoch was not the only one at this time who was walking with God. Enoch does not stand in the Scriptures as someone that is exceptional, someone that is above every other believer. No, this is true of us as well. And this was true undoubtedly of others living at that time. Yes, there were few. Yes, it was a remnant, but there were others. There was a church. A church composed of people who were walking with God. And with an eye on them, God translated Enoch. And you understand how that works. Put yourself in their position. Here they are in the Old Testament. Without the full revelation of the will of God that we have in the Scriptures. And all they are surrounded by the evil of that day. And all they have to do every single day is battle so hard in their walk of faith and in their walk with God. And at times it can be disheartening. It can be discouraging. It may be even in the minds and hearts of some, they wondered, is it worth it? Do I press on? Do I strive to continue to walk with God when it's so hard day after day after day? And then God does this for Enoch. And then the word gets around concerning Enoch. If they didn't see it, certainly the word got around that Enoch, a man like us who walked with God, was taken by God directly to glory. And then they realize God is good and God is faithful. And God will bring us to our home one day. Press on, therefore, in the battle of faith. And beloved, let that be the exact same thing for us this evening. We're surrounded by the exact same thing. And the Christian life is hard. All we have to do is look at our sinful natures to know it is so hard. Not only the evil world around us, but that evil world in connection with our sinful natures makes it so hard every single day. But then we see Enoch. We don't see him tonight, but we read about him and we hear about him. And it's really not about Enoch. What we see tonight and what we hear about tonight is God and his faithfulness in Jesus Christ. And the word concerning God to us tonight is, yes, I am faithful and I am good and I will bring you home. though in a different way, we're going to taste death if the Lord tarries, but yet to the same destination, our home in glory. And so we press on with an eye on that and with the example of Enoch right there in our minds and the faithfulness of God, we press on every single day in our battle of faith. So that at the end of our life, the exact same thing can be said of us as it was said of Enoch. By the grace of God and by the work of God, that was a man, that was a woman, that was a child who walked with God. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we're thankful to Thee for the Scriptures. We're thankful to Thee for Thy work in the life of Enoch. Work that faith in his heart so that he walked with Thee. And we thank Thee for Thy glorious end that Thou didst give to him and dost promise to give us to us as those who also walk with Thee. Encourage us, Father, in our walk with Thee and help us to go forward in this week walking with Thee, our God. We pray these things asking for the forgiveness of our sins, the sins in that which was heard and in that which was said, for Jesus' sake. Amen.